speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
On Sunday nights for the last several weeks, we have been looking at some negative statements of the Bible. We want to, by all means, understand the positive sides about being in Christ. But at the same time, it does us good to be able to look back to some of the things that are stated from a negative standpoint, that we will not repeat the same mistakes, but rather be able to live in a direction that will please and to glorify our God. Tonight, our lesson will come from the context of Galatians, the book of Galatians, but we're going to key in specifically, especially as we draw the lesson to a close, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 7, which was a part of our scripture reading a moment ago, where Paul identified in his writing to these individuals that there was a point in their life where they ran faithfully before God. But at the same time, as he states it, it is stated in a past tense. They were no longer running faithful before God. And friends, that is indeed a very sad statement to find in regard to the faith of some of those at Galatians. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. By many who are considered scholars, it is considered to be the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And in that, certainly, if you want to compare the two, I would agree with this. In regard to what the Apostle Paul shows, he identifies in the context of this beautiful book that he penned by inspiration, that indeed we have true liberty in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we think with regard to the Apostle Paul and his labors at Galatia, friends, to begin with, he has addressed this congregation before. We learn of this as we would consider his letter to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. In the context there, he is giving a instruction to the saints at Corinth, identifying to them is that they have a responsibility to give back upon the first day of the week, as he had given order to the churches of Galatia. As we consider what it is that the Apostle Paul has given in order or commandment to the church at Corinth as well as the saints at Galatia, in like figure, those things are even applicable to you and me as members of the body of Christ today. We are commanded to give back unto the Lord upon the first day of the week. And if you consider the Greek language, what God is identifying in that context is that we are commanded to give back upon every first day of the week. And in that, God wants us to understand concerning the consistency of which we are commanded to give, that we are obligated by God, as well as privileged to be able to support the church through the blessings that God bestows upon us. Also, though, as you would connect what Paul has given in regard to instructions on giving back to those at Corinth as well as Galatia with what Paul also said in his second epistle to those at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through verse 11, is that as we give, as they were giving, as well as when we give, is that we are to give not grudgingly or of necessity, but rather we need to understand that God loves a cheerful giver. And we learn this in regard to the fact that Paul has addressed them before and exactly what he was saying to them as we would go back and consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. But then also, as we dig into the context of Galatians chapter 1, we realize that the Apostle Paul is troubled over what is taking place with God's message. They had received the truth. They had been taught exactly the true message of God, what God expected of them to become a Christian, no doubt, but also what God required of them as Christians to be able to live faithful before Him, also to be able to worship Him in a manner that would be pleasing and glorifying to His name. However, the Apostle Paul, as he begins to address them in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in grace, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel." And he goes on to explain that in reality it was not a different gospel, but rather it was a perverted gospel. There were people who were mixing Christianity, or trying to anyway, with Judaism, I would assume, according to what we find in the broader context of his message here in the book of Galatians. And friends, this troubled the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he wanted these people not only to understand the truth, but he wanted them to stand in the truth. Why? Because that is indeed where true Christian liberty resides. But friends, also, as we think with regard to what the Apostle Paul is teaching them about the fact that many have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ by mixing it with things that others were teaching from a religious standpoint, he showed them that Christianity is not an adjunct to Judaism. They cannot go hand in hand. You cannot lay them side by side. You cannot mix them together in any form or fashion. Why? Because as the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, by way of inspiration, Judaism is being pushed out. Judaism has been nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 16, as well as what we learn from the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. It has been taken away, the old covenant law and all of the elements of Judaism, and replaced by a new as well as a better covenant in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted them to understand that if you mix it up, you're not going to be right with God. If you go back to trying to live according to the standards of the old covenant law, there's no way that you're going to be able to stand liberated in the sight of God, because only your liberty that is going to be pleasing and acceptable to God, that will allow you to spend eternity in heaven with God, is in Jesus Christ and according to the doctrine that you will find in our Lord and Savior. He also, in the context here, presented arguments pertaining to His apostleship. And understand is that I do not believe that this is the first or the only time in which the Apostle Paul had to defend his apostleship. To begin with, whenever he became a Christian, remember that he had persecuted the church. And we read of this in the onset, if you would, in the book of Acts chapter 8. And then on into Acts chapter 9, which coincidentally also we find his conversion. And in the time of his conversion, we understand is that he was not received by the mass or by the majority of the body of Christ. Why? Because of the way in which he had worked against God by persecuting the church. People were fearful of him. And therefore, they would have questioned not only his apostleship, but they would have questioned his Christianity. If indeed he was sincere in becoming a Christian. And friends, as we read from what Paul wrote also then, to the saints at Corinth, they questioned his apostleship. And he addressed them in saying that I did not need or should not need a letter of recommendation to prove to you who I really and truly am. So therefore, as we draw into the context of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10, and we find that Paul is defending his apostleship, he's doing what kind of he has done all along, because of the questions that people had. And what does he say in this context? He says, the gospel which I preach, it is not by men. I've not been taught it by men, but rather it has come by way of the revelation that I have received, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying? He says that this is indeed the same way as what the other apostles are able to speak the things that they tell you. This is how they are speaking things that in reality they cannot know for themselves, because it is coming by the will of God, the revelation of God, via the work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, Paul is aligning himself very well with the other apostles with this definition and explanation in regard to his apostleship. But friends, also, as we consider the broad context of what's going on here, he encouraged them to remain faithful in Jesus Christ our Lord. And certainly that would be applicable to you and me today, is that we need to do all that we can to live right before God so that we will be able to dwell in heaven with God. We also find, as we dig into the context of this wonderful epistle, evidence in regard to their faith, taking into consideration the way in which the Apostle Paul addresses them. He addressed these people as members of the body of Christ. Verse 2 of Galatians chapter 1, to the churches at Galatia, or the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia, he's not saying that there is a multiplicity of different denominations. I want us to understand that, but rather what he's saying is that there were a number of congregations that had been established at Galatia. And this epistle that he is writing is going to be circulated throughout all of those churches of Christ, those who are members of the body of Christ. And he addresses them as a part of the brotherhood. So therefore, he is identifying in this statement or terminology is that they are members of the body of Christ. But then also, as he defends his apostleship, he refers to them as brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, again he addressed them as brethren. And I am very much well aware that indeed brethren sometimes was used during that time frame to refer to someone who is a fellow Jew. But context must determine meaning. And from the context of the way in which the Apostle Paul begins this epistle and carries it forth all the way through and to the end, he wants us to understand that we're dealing with Christian brethren, members of the Lord's church. But friends, also, he then goes on to clarify this fact by calling them sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You and I know a lot in regard to what biblical faith is and the importance of that by what God shares with us in His inspired writings. Take into consideration what the Hebrews writer tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is a prerequisite for salvation. And friends, how do we acquire that faith? According to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, as we think with regard to these individuals and them being sons of God through faith in Christ, was it a faith only that is purported by those in the denominational world? Absolutely not. And I want to draw our attention to begin with, as we think about this, to the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 24. In that context, James is identifying what saving faith is. It's more than just believing. It's more than just saying that I truly believe in God and accepting God as your Savior according to your faith. The Bible also identifies in that same context in James chapter 2 and verse 19, that the demons believe and tremble. So it's more than just Christianity is more than just believing in God, because the demons believe and tremble. Well, what is true justification according to faith? If you note the context as it is given, verses 20 and following of James chapter 2, he connects it with Abraham's faith. He said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness' sake. Well, what do you mean Abraham believed God? How did he believe God? By offering his only son, Isaac, on the altar. He believed that God was going to be faithful, and that God, if He allowed him to kill his son, and we connect this with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 and following, that if God ordered him to kill his son and allowed him to kill his son, is that in reality God also possessed the power to bring His Son back. And based out of his belief in God, he stood willing and ready to offer his son, Isaac, on the altar. Somebody says, well, Kevin, that's more than just faith. And absolutely, that is obedient faith, is it not? That is doing what God commands you to do. That is a working faith. I'm very much aware of what the denominational world says, the religious world says, is that you cannot earn your salvation. And trust me, Abraham was not earning his salvation. He was obeying God, and therefore allowing God to work from heaven to justify him based out of his faith or belief in God. And the same would be true for you and me today, is that we are to obey God in faith. Yes, in the works of God, the friends, it allows God to work from heaven to forgive us. You see, as the Apostle Paul writes to the saints of Galatia and identifies in regard to the evidence of their faith, calling them sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, how did they become sons of God? Note the context of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the following verse. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Baptism put them into Christ. That's where their faith was. To do what God commanded them to do. That was their works of obedience to the will of God. Hence allowing God to work in heaven or from heaven to justify them. To impute righteousness upon them. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12 signify that very point. Friends, Paul also told them to stand fast in their freedom, which is in Christ Jesus. It would be, as we're thinking about this in regard to evidence of their faith, Paul would not have said this if they were not in Christ. They would not have freedom in Christ. Well, what is the freedom that they have? Remember what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And also, John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. It's able to set us free, God's word. Whenever we embrace it and comply with His standards in complete obedience, and that's what these people have done. And now, as a result of that, Paul says, don't go back to Judaism because it's taken away. And he says, your Christian liberty is only in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, stand fast in that. But friends, also, as we think with regard to evidences of their faith, Paul referred to some of them as spiritual. I want to go back to what we said a few minutes ago in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, brethren, if anyone be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. When he refers to them as spiritual, I want us to understand is that not only does this serve as evidence in regard to their faith that they are New Testament Christians, but friends, I believe that this also helps us to understand is that some of them at least have gotten it. It has stuck in their minds as to what God expects of them. They're studying, learning God's Word. They're applying the standards to their lives. You might say, Kevin, what do you mean? I believe whenever he identifies them as spiritual, friends, he is showing that they are spiritually mature in Christ. They are mature Christians, and therefore they have obligations. And we'll talk about that here in just a few moments. As we think about some being spiritual, friends, this was not true with every one of them. Some of them, according to what we find in the context early on, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, and we dealt with this a few moments ago, they were turning away, the Scripture says, so soon from Christ unto another or unto a perverted gospel. In that, probably I'm going to guess is that they had family members who had not bought into Christ. No doubt they had people in the community who were still hanging on to Judaism. And they were not turning loose of those things. And they would have had friends out in the world that they would have come across from time to time. And their faith is challenged because these people are constantly coming after them and saying, oh, you bought into Christ? You bought into this new way of the Church of Christ? And sadly, that impacted the lives of so many to where Paul was saying that they were turning away so soon from our Lord. And friends, also the terminology of what we find in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 4 helps us to understand also, though, that while there were some who were spiritually mature, there were others who were not. Note what he says. He says, who has bewitched you? And he refers to them as foolish. Spiritually mature people are not foolish. They'll make mistakes from time to time. But at the same time, those who are spiritually mature, rooted and grounded in Christ, they're going to do all that they can to stand firm, and they're going to investigate those things that might be presented in comparison to what the Bible teaches. In the context, I don't believe that these people were doing that. They were bewitched. They were tricked. They were fooled. And therefore, they were pulled away by the falsehoods that were presented before them. But then also, sadly, we find is that they have become estranged from Christ. If you go to the historicity of that term from the Greek language, you're going to find is that to become estranged is to be separated. Friends, to become separated means is that they were once joined to Christ. And we identified their faith a few minutes ago. They were joined to Christ whenever they put Christ on in baptism. And you and I live in a world today from a religious standpoint where that there are people who contend that you're once saved, always saved. Does not what Paul says here in regard to this matter, and even whenever he enforces it with stronger terminology later into this context of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, refute once saved, always saved? These people were connected to Jesus. These people were New Testament Christians. But he says that they have become estranged by going back and accepting these false doctrines that were laid before them, so much so that he says, you have fallen from grace. They have walked away from their relationship with God. And friends, that's where we come to the context of our lesson tonight, the sad statement, where Paul says, and you can almost hear, I believe, his voice quiver, if you would, in what he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They ran well. There was a time when I believe that they were on fire for the Lord. But that fire, for whatever reason, has gone out. If it's not gone out, it's just a little glimmer. And friends, Paul, no doubt, is saddened over the state that he finds these individuals in. And therefore, I believe that that's why he speaks to the end that we have addressed, and I'm going to address a little more here, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 3. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault or trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He wanted them to realize the spiritually mature is that many of their brethren who had been baptized, who were running at one time for the Lord, now they've turned away. And as a result of that, they've lost their fellowship with our God. And if you lose fellowship with God, also then, of necessity, you lose fellowship with the brethren. And the only way in which they can be brought back to God and to be brought back with the church is to be restored. The word restored in the Greek language is a medical term, as it would be used today for a doctor resetting a bone that has been broken. You got to be very careful to make sure that you get it aligned right. But then also, it's going to be very painful to the one who's having to have it set. These brethren were in dire strait in regard to their position with God. And the brethren who were spiritually mature needed to reach out to them and to let them know God's love and their concern and do all that was within their power to do to bring them back to Christ. Tonight I want to ask some questions as we will bring the lesson to a close. Tonight I question, have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? The Apostle Paul had lived his life contrary to the will of God, even though he was doing what he was doing from a Jewish standpoint with a clear conscience. He thought that he was right with God. He believed that everything was going to be okay had he died. But in reality, he was outside of Christ looking in. And friends, God gave him an opportunity to turn his life around and to put Christ on in baptism. Ananias taught him that. And tonight, if you're here within the sound of my voice, I'm doing all that I can to teach you this, is that if you are not in Christ, you are on the outside looking in. And yet at the same time, God stands willing and ready to forgive through the means of the mode by which He is established in and through Jesus Christ, conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism. But then also, not only do I question, I want you to question tonight in regard to where you stand with God on this matter. If you are a member of the body of Christ, is the world pulling at your heart to turn you away from God? The world influences us in different ways. I have a book in my office that's entitled The World of Church, and it identifies is that in some ways, over a 10-year span, how that elements of the world, things of the world, make its way into the church. And friends, as the body of Christ, we cannot, we must never allow that to happen. Because if we allow the world into the church going out into the world, we're not going to have the impact that we're to have. In fact, it will pull us away from God. But on an individual level tonight, I ask, yes, the world tempts us, but do you find yourself succumbing to the temptations that Satan offers in the world? If so, tonight I suggest is that you also would fit that category of being turned away from God and to live in a life that is contrary to the will of God. Do you find yourself falling into sin on a daily basis? Yes, the Bible teaches all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes from time to time. And whenever we do, the Scripture assures us from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through verse 10, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we maintain our fellowship with God. You say, Kevin, how does that happen? And note also what he says, I believe it is in verse 8. He says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us at that given time. Therefore, friends, we are able, as a result of that, to maintain our fellowship with God. But at the same time, I want to press that if we are falling daily into sin and repeating the same things over and over, in reality, are we walking in the light? Do we have that fellowship with God? I don't believe that we would have at that point. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? Tonight I'm asking, are you running with God or are you running from God? Remember the Old Testament Scripture, a man by the name of Job? God wanted him to go to Tarshish. And where did Nineveh, and where did he go? He went to Tarshish. It said that he went in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. I don't know, but I know he didn't go where God wanted him to go. And I ask you tonight, are you going where God wants you to go? Is your mind set on living for God? Is your life set on doing the commandments of God? If not, we want you to know that God is willing to accept you tonight and to forgive you. If you need to be restored, to restore you. If you need to be baptized in an alien sinner to become a Christian, He stands willing and ready to forgive your sins as well. So tonight I ask, if you are in need of the invitation and responding to the Lord's call, will you respond to that call tonight?